The reading this evening is taken from Jeremiah and chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of his covenant. The terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace, I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath which I swore to your forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. I answered, amen, Lord. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. Then the Lord said to me, there is conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their distress. What is my beloved doing in my temple as she works out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment? When you engage in your wickedness, then you rejoice. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree, with fruit beautiful in form. But with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire, and its branches will be broken. The Lord Almighty, who planted you, has decreed disaster for you, because the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done evil and provoked me to anger by burning incense to Baal.
I was reading through this passage in my quiet times about 8 months ago now, and as I was reading through this particular passage, verse 5 really stood out to me, because there, right in the center of the passage, at the end of verse 5, you have this little phrase, this little statement, and it simply says this, I answered, amen, Lord. I answered, amen, Lord. And I wondered to myself, what does it mean to answer amen, Lord? Because you see, this passage, God was pronouncing his blessing, and he says, amen, Lord, and then God pronounces all these curses, you know. What does it really mean to actually say amen before God? I was very confused as a child about what the word amen meant. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher about it, because, you see, I was in a Baptist church, but Northern Ireland's slightly less, I was going to say uptight, I don't mean that, I'm sorry. but more open, I'd say, than we can be here. And when the preacher was preaching, many people would shout out amen. And, you know, as a child, you kind of think, well, what's going on now? And so I asked, so what does it mean? And my Sunday school teacher says, oh, well, it means we all agree, and that seems sensible to me. Yeah, we're saying we agree. It's actually turned out to be not quite right. If you actually look at this, then if you've got an AV in front of you and you're reading this, you'll see it says, so be it. So be it, Lord. That's much more close to what it really is. Literally, the phrase there would mean it'd be better phrased as, it's true, or that's the truth. When I was in Chicago, I went to a church, like the only church I could find near the hotel. I didn't realize it was an African-American church until I was there. It was an experience to behold. But all the way through the sermon, as the guy was preaching very, very ably, because it's an African-American church, as they were all shouting out at this guy as he was speaking, and, you know, "Preach it, pastor," they would say to him. And I'm glad you don't do that, by the way. And every now and again, they would say, "That's the truth. That's the truth." And actually what they were saying is, amen. They were using this term, amen, that's the truth. But you see, it's not merely agreement, that's the truth. It's so much more than that. It's actually saying, that's true, and bowing our hearts and lives to the reality of that truth. And this passage, it's such a really hard passage, so difficult to understand. And in the middle of it comes this, amen, Lord. And as I said, we can understand it a little bit. Verses 1 to 5, there's this wonderful covenant that, again, God repeats to them, "You will be my people, I will be your God." It's about God saying to them, "You're mine, you're mine. And I'm going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey," this wonderful promise of God's blessing. And of course, our hearts say amen to that, but then we go on to verse 6 to 8, and we see that God looking back and how they refused to obey and how God brought his curses upon his people. It is discipline upon them to draw them back to himself. And can we still cry, amen, Lord? And then we look at verses 9 to 13 where God says, "And you're continuing to turn even this day." And God's got this covenant and he will continue to fulfill this covenant. He will bring his discipline in. And do we still say amen to that? In verses 14 to 15, where God tells Jeremiah, "Don't even pray for this people because my discipline is going to come." Do we still say amen to that? In verse 16 to 17, this fruitfulness that should have been there. And yet it's a barren land. And do we still say amen to God in that situation? Now, this passage has such huge, huge resonance for me. I know I've spoken of it many times. I don't really apologize for speaking of it again. But when I watched my brother in that hospital bed dying without God, I knew God had been immensely gracious to him. I called him so many times to himself. I time and again put his call on his life in front of him, and yet time and again he was turning his back on God. I knew to some extent that he was lying in that hospital bed because of his refusal to turn to God. The actions that he had done were a direct result of yet again turning away from God. And I knew the reality of God's word, that judgment waited him on that day that he would die. And people all around me were saying to me, "Well, he'll be at peace now. And as he passed away, he'll be with God now." And yet I knew from God's word that wasn't so. Wasn't so. You know, maybe, I don't know, while he was in the coma, God worked in his heart. I don't know. I'll know in eternity. But as far as I know now, that was not so. And the challenge came to me at that time, would I still say, amen, Lord, to his word, even at that time, even understanding what his word meant for my brother? Would I still say, amen, Lord? Would I hold on to God's word? And you know, for each of us here, this evening, God's word comes to us. Because you see, we're all in difficult times and times of trouble and hardship and in various circumstances what we're in. And sometimes we can be in those times of trouble and we get angry with God sometimes about them, don't we? Or do we still say, amen, Lord? Or maybe we can be in situations where everything within us cries out, why? Why? It's good that Sadie, I think, is with us tonight. She is indeed, yeah. So difficult today to say amen, Lord. So difficult. We see our loved ones turn their backs on him. And we know what God's word has to say for them. And oh yes, we plead with him. We plead with him. And yet, there may be a day where in that ultimate moment they still turn their backs on him. Can we still say, Amen, Lord? Can we? You know, for Jeremiah, it was easy to say, Amen, Lord, to the blessings which were read. But in the times that are difficult to understand, can we say, Amen, Lord? You know, Job came to a point where he faced tremendous difficulties. And yet he was able to say, because God had spoken and worked in his heart, he was able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, Lord. And so we're going to look at this passage tonight and look at some areas where God challenges us to say, Amen, Lord, to hold on to him, to his promises, to his person. And I pray that every one of us tonight, you know, this is such a difficult passage to speak on. Have some sympathy for me tonight. But I think it's a passage which we really have to face. I speak to so many folk in difficult circumstances, facing also, at the end of the days, the loss of loved ones, and they've never thought this through. And God challenges tonight, will you still say, Amen, Lord, whatever the circumstances? Will you understand who he is? Will you trust him and his providence? Will you turn to him and bow your head to him and say, Yes, Lord, I agree with you. Amen, Lord. Even the most difficult situation. So we're going to see three areas where first of all, where Jeremiah is challenged to say, Amen, Lord. And the first area where he's challenged to say, Amen, Lord, is to do with the covenant here. Or I'm going to talk about the coming to the Lord. And it says, and God comes to him and God speaks to him and speaks to his heart and says, listen to the covenant that I have got for you in verse 2. I wonder if you remember tonight, if you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you remember that point in your life where you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's different for each one of us, isn't it? It's different even times in our lives. Maybe I came to know the Lord when I was 10, and I guess some of you it'll be 20, 30, 40, some of you even 80, and you came to know the Lord. But do you remember that time? I was only 10. I remember being in my bedroom and reading this Journey into Life, which I've been given some time before, and suddenly realizing for the first time that it's for me. It's about me. That Jesus actually came and died for me. I was 10, but I was stunned, absolutely stunned, that Jesus died for me, that this is for me. And he was calling me, and I heard his voice, and I knew it, and he wants me to live for him. And he wants me to be his, and he wants me to walk with him. He wants me to find out all about him. And I was so bowled over how incredible it was, how amazing it is that Jesus should actually want me. The sheer wonder of God's desire for you. I still remember the amazement I had when I first realized that Anne loves me. Now, if there's anything that would boggle your mind in the world, that anybody would love me at all, just boggles my mind. I remember the amazement of that time when I realized that, I mean, why? Why would Anne love me? But I'm really sorry about this, Anne. nothing on that time when we realized that God has set his love on us. Nothing at all. That God should come and call me. And Jeremiah here heard the covenant. God came to him. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of the covenant. Now, amazing, in spite of all the idolatry, in spite of all the turning back from God, to still hear this word from God. And these are the words that God said, you will be my people and I will be your God. To still hear his promises of giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's desire for his people. And you know, when we're reminded of God's love for us, when we sing the songs and we remember again the wonderful love God has for us, when we come to this table, it's so good we've got this table tonight. God's, you know, Jesus gave us this so that we would remember it and just exalt him. Praise him in our hearts. And we ought to come here, not because we're told to do it. We ought to come here because, oh, we just love to remember that God set his love upon us. And he sent his own son to die for us. And the astounding, amazing wonder of his love for us. And so our hearts should sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, This is wonderful. But now I'm found. You know, you've got to go looking to find somebody, haven't you? Now I'm found. Found was blind, but now I see. You know, we live in a broken world, don't we? So many difficulties. We're told in God's word, I love this verse, that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. So when you have your summer barbecue eventually, remember this. Man's born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. When we do have so much difficulty and so much sadness and so much trouble in this world. And you know, sometimes in that trouble, we can struggle, can't we, with the love of God. And there's a lovely verse it's one of the things, it's the first time the second time I preached here, I preached on Psalm chapter 4. And in Psalm 4, it's when David's fleeing from Absalom. And he says, as he's fleeing away, David says, "Who can show me any good?" And sometimes we feel like that. You know, where's the good, God? Where is it? Who can show? And we can be in this great difficulty. And yet, at times like that, even in times of great trouble, as Jeremiah knew and would know all the more as he goes through his life, yet there is this we can call to mind, that God has come to us, that he's called us in his covenant. And so we need to come again, don't we, and to hear his promises. We need to come again and hear his love for us. We need to hear him say, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And we need to let our hearts say, "Amen, Lord, amen." Even in the storm, to cry out, "Amen, Lord." Oh, in this covenant, this verses 1 to 5, if you're taking notes, but also in this call to commitment in verses 6 to 7, as we look at our passage, in this call to commitment, listen to the words of the covenant, God says again, and follow them in verse 6, and follow them. Here, God is calling them to commitment. You know, true love requires deep commitment, doesn't it? Don't you love? I love working with 11 to 14-year-old young people. It's absolutely brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And you hear the girls talking about, you know, the somebody they're interested in going out with. And, you know, as they grow up, they kind of get this interest, don't we? You always know that the boys are ready to leave the group because they actually, first of all, start to show interest in girls. So rather than saying, "Yuck, girls," they actually go, "They might be interesting." Whereas the girls kind of get there halfway through. But you actually, you know, you listen to these girls and one of them will say, "Oh, you know, I really love Steve. I want to spend the rest of my life with him." And the next week you hear her absolutely livid with Steve, you know. "So what about Steve then?" "Steve, he's a dork," they'll say, you know. And it's gone so quick. No commitment there at all. But the heart of real love, isn't it, is real commitment, whatever the cost. Real commitment, whatever the cost. And Jeremiah had just said, "Amen, Lord." And actually, it only echoed what the people of Jerusalem had said. The book of the law had just been found. The covenant had just been read to them again. And they all cried out from their hearts, "Amen, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to do what you want." And God had given this challenge to them now through Jeremiah. "So follow me," verse 6. "So obey me," verse 7. And you see, this is when we see real love, isn't it? It's when God actually challenges us to follow him, to obey him. Will we still say, "Amen, Lord," when God challenges us to follow him? I wonder tonight, do you struggle to follow God? Do you struggle to follow him? You know, it can actually be a real struggle. I'm glad that we're in a fellowship who are honest, and we don't all have to pretend to have it all sussed. That we know that this is a work of God in our lives as we go along, as God is working in us to make us what we ought to be in him. But it can be a real struggle, and I certainly know it myself, and I know it is, most of all in the call to this job here. Now, I remember God speaking to me 5 years or thereabouts before I actually came into this. And the real struggle to obey God is this really what you want? And do you really want me to do this? And Lord, don't you know that I've said from when I was really young that I never, ever want to do this job? Don't you get that? Yeah, and God keeps on pushing you. "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that." Any excuse. And there's so many other ways we can struggle. Maybe for you tonight is the struggle to stay single rather than to disobey God's call to you for Christian marriage, to marry another believer. And it is a real struggle. Maybe it's a struggle to keep those thoughts pure. And almost every time that you close your eyes, or the thoughts are wrong and you struggle. Or maybe we struggle to keep our words pure. We're working in a workplace where everybody swears all the time. And as you know from the television now, we're seeing it all the time. Every time we turn on the television, more and more and more. Struggle to keep our words pure. Or maybe you struggle to love your husband or your wife as Christ loved the church. That should always be a struggle. To struggle is to love as Christ loved the church. You know, it's so significant that this real call to deep heart commitment to God comes after the covenant. It's so easy, isn't it? Say, amen, Lord, to God's blessing and God's presence and God's salvation. Amen, Lord, we want that. But it's so difficult when God puts his finger on those areas of our life which we just want to hold on to, and God says, give that over to me. Deal with that. Sort this thing out. When God calls us to follow him, when God calls us to obey him. But you see, isn't that where the reality of our love for him is seen? Isn't that when the reality of our amen, Lord, is actually seen? When we're prepared to do all that he wants us to do. I remember Anne's first pregnancy, and got to late at night one night, and Anne turned to me late at night, or early in the morning possibly it was, and said, I really fancy a bacon butty. Now, that's actually quite incredible, because when you're pregnant, you don't really fancy anything like that, do you? But I really fancy a bacon butty. And, you know, the challenge to me was, would I say, okay then, and kind of get up and sort it out, or would I not? Actually, all credit to me. I did say, okay then, but she was very good and said, no, I can do without it. But actually, that's where real love is shown, when actually something is asked of you. And so, in our hearts tonight, maybe we know God is putting his finger on areas of our lives. Maybe we know God's speaking to us, challenged us from his word time and time again. Can I challenge you? Is there still that amen, Lord, when he's called you to follow him? Is there still that amen, Lord, where he called you to obey him? You know, amen, Lord, is always the response of a heart that's truly in love. In love with him. And thirdly, we see this call to say, amen, Lord. In judgment, we've seen a call when we come to him. We've seen a call to commitment, that ongoing call. But there's also a call when we come to the end of not just our lives, but the lives of those that we look on. Will we still say, amen, Lord, in the very hardest thing it is to say, amen, Lord, over? And I think we all struggle with this, don't we? Many of us will come to a point, like I did with my brother, where we face the reality of God's judgment on someone's life. And yet immediately after Jeremiah had said, amen, Lord, to God's covenant of love, had said, amen, Lord, to God's call to commitment, then God announces judgment on his people. And in fact, even more than that, God says, don't even pray for them. I am set on this. This is what it has to happen to them. Will you still say amen, Lord? Will you still say amen, Lord? You know, we need to get this right this evening. We can, I think, as believers, sometimes be very hard-hearted about judgment. God does never command us to hard-heartedness. I want you just to flick back with me to chapter 8 and verse 20. In chapter 8 and verse 20, just read a few verses here. And God is calling to his people to turn to him. And he says in this verse, the harvest is past. I could preach in this verse because it's superb. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And God goes on, since my people are crushed, get this, I am crushed. I mourn. Horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? In other words, is there no help around for them? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had the desert lodging, a place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. Oh, God's heart was broken by all that he was seeing with his people and all that was going to happen to his people. And you know, we're not supposed to be hard-hearted. We're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ 650 years later when he stood in front of Jerusalem and saw the judgment on Jerusalem that would come only about 50 years later. And he wept over Jerusalem, longing that they should come to him. We're not supposed to be hard-hearted. Yet, for God to be truly just, we also have to know this. He must hate evil. It's got to be the case. He has got to judge if he is going to be truly just, if he's going to love justice and be righteous. Our manse garden has a pathway along the edge, and it has a car park on the other side of it, and it's kind of hedged in by walls and fence on either side. But those who pass by the pathway and those who park their cars in the car park always think it's a wonderful dumping ground for everything that they don't want. And so regularly we pick up plastic bottles and cups and McDonald's wrappers and things like that, which are just chucked into the manse garden. There are fences and walls put up for a good reason, because you see, those around actually don't show any respect for what's in that garden. And actually, yeah, I could tear the manse walls down, and I could tear the fence down. I'm sure the deacons might have something to say about it, but I could do it. I could invite people in, but actually I'm not going to do that. I'm going to exclude them because of what happens all the time with the garden in the back of our house. Your house, you could invite the neighbors in. You could welcome them into your house, but if they abuse your house, if they trash your house, you might be very gracious to them and invite them in again and again and again. But there will eventually come a point, won't there, when because they've abused your house so much, you say, no, I don't want you here anymore. I'd love to have you in, but I don't want you here anymore. And, you know, just we have that sense of natural justice, don't we? With this sense of justice, there must be an end point. There must be a point when we say, no more, it's enough. You're gone. I don't want you anymore. We're not having you in. You know, that's just our sense of justice. What if we had God's sense of justice? What if we were coming from a position of absolute purity, a position of total holiness, where we actually understand real justice? You know, the hardest thing for us as believers sometimes is standing by the grave of one who has not come to Christ. I was talking to a man recently, and he was saying to me, my daughter won't stop asking me if I've trusted Jesus as Savior yet. And I was trying to explain to him that he shouldn't get frustrated, but his daughter is really concerned about him, and she's doing the right thing, because there is a real judgment to flee. But and she's concerned, isn't she? And we don't want to get to that point. But when we get to that point, how can we say, amen, Lord, when we know about God's word for their destiny? How can we do it when we're standing at that point? We can only do it by knowing God as he is, by knowing that he is God of all the earth and he does what is right, by knowing that he is compassionate and he's merciful, and we're told he's merciful even to the third generation, even to those people who don't deserve that. God is compassionate and merciful. We only do so by knowing that on that day, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. In other words, that he has done what is right. Everyone will see themselves and understand that he has done what is right. Just turn to one of the passages. You're in Jeremiah. Ezekiel is just a bit further on in your Bible. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, this is a remarkable passage. We need to get our heads around this, I think, to actually understand a bit about God's judgment and how God looks upon his judgment. And this is talking about the destruction of Israel. Just read three verses from verse 21 to verse 23. Ezekiel 14, verse 21 to verse 23. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword and famine and wild beasts and plague, to kill its men and their animals? Yet there will be some survivors, sons and daughters, who will be brought out of it. They will come to you, and when you see their conduct and when their action and their actions, you will be consoled regarding the disaster I brought upon Jerusalem, every disaster I have brought upon it. You will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the Lord. You see what God is saying? He's saying this judgment which Jeremiah is thinking of, this judgment which God is saying, he's saying, there will come a day when you will look back and you will say, no, God, you have done what is right. You are just. you will know that is not been done without cause. We will see and we will agree with his judgment. How can we say, Amen, Lord, even over that most difficult of times? Only by seeing him as he is, by understanding that he is one who longs to draw all men to himself. By seeing that he calls and calls and calls and calls again. By seeing that his judgments are right and his ways are perfect. By understanding that his ways are so much greater than my ways. Romans chapter 11 puts it this, like this. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom, of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His path is beyond tracing out. How do we say, Amen, Lord, over this most difficult of circumstances? By seeing him as he is. I just want to finish by saying a few things about how we can find peace when we say, Amen, Lord, like this. And, you know, we can say, Amen, Lord, can't we? To do with his call for us and his coming to us. And it's so wonderful to say we'll be doing that around the Lord's table very shortly. We can say, Amen, Lord, over the areas of commitment in our lives. I hope we do as we seek to follow him and obey him. We can even say, Amen, Lord, over those loved ones who were so desperate to come to him. But it's difficult, it's hard. How do we continue to say, Amen, Lord? How can our hearts still cry out to him? And there are three things in this passage I just want you to see very, very quickly that will encourage us just to say, Amen, Lord, as we continue to walk in him. First of all, his covenant promise. Verse 4 says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. In difficult times, how do we say, Amen, Lord? We say amen by understanding that we have God with us, that we are his and he is ours. Do you remember those disciples in that boat in the storm? Tried so hard, struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled until they realized that Christ was with them. And they turned to him and they trusted in him. And they said, Amen, Lord, you do what you are able to do in this situation. I'm going to surrender to you. We're going to give ourselves to your control in our lives. And the storm was stilled, and the boat was taken straight into that harbor. Oh, so much struggle. So much struggle. You know, we can struggle so much over the Amen, Lord, in our lives. But actually, what God calls us to do is to bow our hearts to his lordship. To bow our hearts to his lordship. The second thing is his immense love, his covenant promise, his immense love. Verse 15, just lovely, lovely words in verse 15. God says to them, what is my beloved doing? What is my beloved? He sees all the foolish things that he's doing, and he's saying, what's my beloved doing? He loves them, he loves them, and he longs for the best for them, but they keep on going their own way. When God calls us to follow him, when God calls us to obey him, how do we say amen, Lord, in our hearts? We say it by remembering this, that we are his beloved, that he loves us, that his paths for us are the very best paths we can ever have. And so we understand as we bow our heads to him that I am my beloved's and he is mine. You know, that makes it so much easier as we bow our heads to him to say amen, Lord, even in the difficult time. His promise, his love, and lastly, his great plans. His great plans. Verse 16. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit beautiful in form. You know, we face those difficult times and we struggle in our walk. We struggle to follow him. And we struggle sometimes in circumstances that we just don't understand. And we cry out, why, Lord? And sometimes we just can't see the reason for them. But this that we do know in our lives, that God is at work in our lives to perfect his work in us. And God has got great plans for our lives to make us fruitful to him. To bring him glory, that we might shine out as lights for him in this dark world by our obedience for him, by our desire to follow him, by our walk with him every single day. But we need to cry out, amen, Lord, don't we? For him to do this work in our lives. And not just in the good times. Not just in the times where we naturally praise him. But in those difficult times where he calls us to continue with steps of obedience for him, in those hard times where he calls us through sadness and through trauma and through disaster, at every point in our lives to say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Job went through terrible disaster. Messenger after messenger came in telling him of more and more disaster just when one thing went wrong. You've had those days, haven't you? One thing goes wrong and then another thing goes wrong. You haven't ever had a day like Job where everything comes in and everything is taken away one by one. And eventually his wife comes in and says to him, curse God and die. But Job, had he already learnt the lessons of what it is to say, Amen, Lord. And so Job bowed his head to the Lord and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.